Good evening. You will have to excuse me. My allergies are in a rip-roaring uproar, so I'll be snorting and sniffing a lot. I apologize. All right, let's open up to Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Interestingly enough, Kyle kind of touched on a couple of things I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to start a new series of sorts. It's funny, as I was sitting down and figuring out what I wanted to preach on, I thought, you know, I should go from one of the shortest books in the New Testament to one of the longest. You can start on the book of Acts. I'd be at that for a couple of years, but I didn't. So I'm gonna work on a couple of things. I think that one of the things that we've seen a lot of is, at least recently, is that it is ever more important for us to be lights in the world. Every day that this country progresses, for lack of a better term, or maybe regresses, every day that we move forward, we get further and further away from our heritage as a country that was based upon biblical principles. And as a result, we see the rest of the world following suit. Now, I want to read out of Philippians chapter 2 this evening, beginning verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, it is truly a wonderful blessing that we can come before you, Lord, and be able to assemble freely in this country. Lord, we know that many places around the world it is illegal even to quote scripture or to proclaim that you are a Christian. And Lord, in many places it will cost people their lives. And Lord, it is becoming ever more apparent to all of us that we as lights of this world, in this world, need to shine brighter than ever. And Lord, I pray that in the next few series of messages that I bring forth, that I'll be able to give us some practical things to do and maybe line up some things that will help us to remember who we are and then to act in that manner. Lord, I thank you so much for the assembly tonight in Billings. Just ask you to help us all to be able to learn from the Scripture, and help me, Lord, to be able to bring forth your word in a way that is clear and concise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, if you take a moment to consider the state of our present society, anybody with any thoughtful Christian, I'll just put it that way, will arrive at the conclusion that we are changing every day, and we're clearly changing for the worse. As a matter of fact, this change in the moral compass of society, really what's happening, it's being removed, has been labeled post-Christianity. And as some theologians would describe it, we now live in the post-Christian culture. This simply means the old norms that we once held true or no longer accepted by the majority. If you look up the term post-Christianity or the post-Christian culture, this is how Wikipedia, I've got to love Wikipedia, defines it. It says, post-Christianity is the decline of Christianity, particularly in Europe and Australia, in the 20th century, considered in terms of post-modernism. Blah, blah, blah. Christianity is declining. It may include personal worldviews, ideologies, religious movements, or societies that are no longer rooted in the language and assumptions of Christianity. Basically, this means that Christianity as we know it is being removed from our daily environments. I think it's a pretty accurate assessment. You know, post-Christianity may not officially come to the U.S. according to Wikipedia. I think it's here. I mean, Europe and Australia are certainly ahead of us in a lot of ways in terms of rooting out Christianity. But the United States isn't that far behind, if at all. So basically, to put it another way, people, as a majority, once believed in Christianity. They believed in Jesus. They believed in the Bible. They believed in God. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that the Bible was His Word. Well, that's no longer the case. People just don't believe it anymore. And the majority that no longer accepts these basic principles of morality that was taught about both in the Old and the New Testament, these people now run this country. These people who maybe two generations ago their grandparents believed the Bible. These people two generations ago, they preached the Word. They lived the Word two generations ago. Now here we are today, two generations later, don't believe it, and they run this country. Now, and of course, the majority of those people who don't believe the Bible anymore, they call us old-fashioned, unrealistic, unenlightened, legalists, or a phrase that's often used to besmirch those of a more conservative nature, right-wing radicals. Now that we live in a post-Christian culture is both true socially and religiously. And socially, you look at it from the perspective of divorce, remarriage, living together without marriage, homosexuality. All these things are now commonly accepted as alternative lifestyles. I'll use an example from a situation that I'm fairly familiar with. There's this gal that I know that years ago, she got involved with a man who was an illegal alien. And make a long story short, they ended up getting pregnant. So to get him here, they got married. Okay. 5 years later, they're divorced. Within a couple of months after her separating from her husband, before the divorce was official, she got pregnant by somebody else. And she laughs because she says, we're going to do it the other way now this time. We're going to have the baby first and then get married if we want to. Because then maybe it'll work that way. And the other people that are involved in the situation that know of it, they give their hearty approval. I can't. When she had told everyone that she was pregnant, everybody was like, oh, that's so great. Congratulations. This guy's going to be a great father and blah, blah, blah. And I just kept my mouth shut. I mean, it's not the baby's fault, of course. But I couldn't say congratulations. But the thing is that I, by far, out of the 60 people involved in that discussion, I was the one that was the minority. I was the one who wasn't going, oh, that's just great. Good job. We'd bring another child into the world without a stable family. Great job. How about religiously? Have we moved away from Christianity in the religious realm? Well, religiously, we see women in the role of church leadership. Homosexual ministers. Does that make any sense? How about New Age religions that are now more widely accepted than Christianity? So, how are we, who are Christians, how are we to be lights in the world? How are we to react to this change in society? Well, what can we do to change this direction? We should form a super PAC. A political action committee should pool all of our resources, put together a couple of really good commercials, throw them on the air, and we'll make change that way, right? How about we resort to boycotts or picketing or other forms of economic blackmail? I know. That's what Kyle was talking about. We should resort to physical violence. Okay, maybe not. Well, let's get our kids involved. What should we do to protect our children and ourselves? Well, I think the number one thing we should do is simply change our views, give up this piece of scripture, give up this book, and just blend right into society and we'll change them like that, right? No. How about we should isolate ourselves? Let's go the opposite direction. Let's all buy trailer houses. We'll go up to the Love's property and we'll just put them in a big circle. We'll put up some gates. Hop will be in charge of security. and we'll just separate ourselves from the world. Well, that's obviously not the answer either, is it? Well, I think it's pretty clear that the Scriptures provide the correct answer. That in a letter written by Paul to a church, to the Philippians, the Philippian church, like many others in the New Testament times, guess what? They didn't live in a Christian society. They lived in the pre-Christian society. Okay? So, is the letter that Paul wrote... I think the letter that Paul wrote is, you know what, just as applicable today to us as it was when he wrote it to them. Sorry, I got to get my notes straightened out here. So, in Paul's letter, he wrote it to Christians living in a city that was heavily influenced by Roman culture. And Roman culture, by the way, was not Christian. It was very pagan. It was very... highly intellectual, at least according to their own thought. And it was very, very, very immoral. As a matter of fact, you do much study on any of the Roman culture at the time when Christ is around, it pales. Well, I could almost say our society pales in comparison to that, but we're getting closer and closer every day. I mean, it's bad. Think of the worst that you've heard of in the United States and around the world, and well, that was where Rome was. And what Paul wrote to them is very likely the sort of thing, if he were alive today, and he was writing a letter to the church in Billings, he would probably mention some of these things. He would probably have to address a lot of those same issues about dealing with people in the world. And especially the things mentioned in the text that I read in opening, in verses 12 through 26 there in chapter 2. So as I mentioned, my intention is to preach a series of messages based upon what Paul wrote in this passage. I believe that this passage gives us some guidance as Christians who live in a post-Christian society, or as Paul puts it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Whether then or now. So providing directions, hope, and warnings was what Paul does in this letter, which I hope will help us to shine as lights in the world. You know, I think as Christians, it's easy for us to sometimes think that just by being in our own little moral bubble is enough to shine the light. I think that sometimes it's easy to fall into that perspective that, well, you know, I'll use the example of that lady that I was talking about. I didn't say anything. I didn't stand up and say, you know what you did was wrong. It's not your child's fault. I'm not going to get upset about that. But I didn't say anything. And if people asked me individually, only one other person did, I told them, I said, I think what she did was wrong. And I think that the child's going to pay for it. But I didn't say anything otherwise. Was that enough? I think it's too easy for us to think that just because we don't agree and we don't go along with it, that that's shining the light enough. But I think that's part of what got us here in the first place. Because we too easily capitulate to social pressure to not say anything. I want to begin with an examination of this passage as a whole, what we can learn from it. There are six main points from it. Obviously, I'm not going to get through all of them tonight. And I'm going to cover each of these points more thoroughly in subsequent messages. But a logical place to begin with, if we are to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, is to work out our own salvation first. I remember as a kid, I had a cousin. Actually, I think he was a second cousin. His name was Tugboat. His real name was Johnny. But everybody called him Tugboat. And I've told the story before, but I remember Tugboat. He was a raging alcoholic. I mean, a raging alcoholic. The guy, from the time I knew him, he was probably 10 to 15 years older than me. From the time I can remember knowing him, he was always intoxicated. And I remember one specific instance. I went with my uncle, who was also an alcoholic, into town. He lived out on a ranch. And we went into town to get Tugboat, because we needed to bring him back to the ranch to do some things. Well, of course, we know where to find him. So, we go to the bar. And I remember sitting there with my uncle, who is an alcoholic, going to get my second cousin, who is an alcoholic, and attempting to bring an alcoholic trying to bring an alcoholic out of a bar to go do work. How well do you think it worked? As a matter of fact, it was such an engaging time that my cousin finished a bottle of Jack Daniels. And as was his tradition, he would take the bottle and break it on his head. Except he was so intoxicated, have you ever seen a Jack Daniels bottle? It's square. He hit it right on the corner. Wham! Knocks himself out cold. On the floor, bleeding. The bartender looks over the side of the bar and says, just let him sleep it off. I'm like, 11? Whoa! You know, this is not cool, you know? So, let's look at this from, and let's apply this to the spiritual perspective once. If you're not a Christian, it's going to be really hard for you to save anybody else. And if you're a Christian that's struggling, it's going to be pretty difficult for you to pull somebody else out who's struggling as well. I'm not saying it can't be done, I'm just saying it's going to be difficult. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus puts it in a slightly different way. I think it's important for us to understand, though, that Jesus understood the position that we would find ourselves in, because it is not uncommon to man. And he gives us a bit of advice about wanting to help others. Matthew chapter 7, he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is still in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now this passage of Scripture is always misused by those who are outside of Christ or who do not want to be judged, and they always use it to prevent any proper judgment. And of course the emphasis here is getting your own act together first. You know, I spent a little bit of time as a lifeguard when I was in high school. And one of the first things they taught you was that in most situations with kids, kids and adults are different. If you have a bunch of kids in a pool and one of them starts to drown, most of the kids won't do anything because they don't know what to do. They're like, and they freeze. And I never actually saw anybody drown, but I could see it a couple of times when the kids would start to freak out. All the other kids would freeze. Adults, on the other hand, will make a decision. And most of the time, the first adults to jump in to save that kid are the ones that don't know how to swim. You know why that is? Because they've never experienced it before. They don't know what it takes to save a child, to save another person. And one of the things that they taught us was that if you see a child drowning, watch for the adults to jump in before you go. And that little half second will be the difference between your life and theirs as well. You know why? Because guess what happens? The adult who doesn't know how to swim jumps in after the kid. The lifeguard jumps in to go get the kid, doesn't see the adult, and the adult freaks out and drags the lifeguard down, and all three of them die. I think what the point that Jesus is making here is, make sure you know what you're doing. Okay? Make sure that you are of the light so that you can, in turn, help others see in the darkness. You know, as a matter of fact, let's go over to 2 Peter. Not only is it important for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, for the sake of others, but working out our salvation with fear and trembling is important for us so that we don't get carried away, as Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, Peter was writing to a bunch of Gentiles who didn't know anything about the Scripture, right? Of course not. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. And he wanted to remind them, be on your guard. Because there's a lot of people out there, as he put it, untaught and unstable. They distort the Scriptures to their own ends. And if you're not careful, if you're not continually examining yourself, you can be led away by these things. And ultimately, your faith will suffer shipwreck. You'll die. So we must continue to examine ourselves. And the Lord's Supper, that's one of the things that, if you read that that passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's one of the kind of the highlights of this whole thing. Examine yourself. Not from the perspective of, oh, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I think you guys know that. But examine yourself to make sure that you're doing what God ultimately wants, that you're not acting out of selfishness. So how tragic would it be then if we, as the trained lifeguards, the trained spiritual lifeguards, see somebody start to drown and we jump in and we haven't swum in a while? Maybe we've just been sitting on the sidelines. Maybe everybody's been doing great, and so we've slacked off. It's one of the things now as a lifeguard. They required us to swim every day, not just a couple of laps, but a lot. Every day. We could take one day off. I usually took Sundays off. But they required us to swim every day, and we had to check in and check out. Why do you think that is? Because for us, when we get in the water to save somebody in a pool, an Olympic-sized swimming pool, it's 12 feet deep on one end and 5 feet on the other, you got to be able to swim. You might have to save somebody and have to be able to pull a couple of people out. Swimming should not be something you should have to think about when you get there. Now, do I do the doggy paddle or the breaststroke or the American Girl? You get in the water, you know what you're doing. I think that's the same way for us as Christians. You think that when we get in the water, so to speak, that we should know what we're doing? That we shouldn't be those who are... Now, which way is... Where's the New Testament again? I mean, we've all studied with people like that, right? People who say they know their Bible, and you say, okay, let's go to the book of Philippians, and they're going... Was that New Testament? They're looking around, what page number is that? Do you think those people are qualified to save your soul? No. So we must understand that if we go around preaching to others, we cannot become the stumbling block and cause others to fall away. We need to make sure that we have our stuff together, that we've got ourselves figured out, that we understand what the Scripture says, and that our intentions are pure. We've seen this before. We've seen it before when intentions are not pure. We've seen division. We've seen people come in with the desire to drag others away. And you know what? It happens every once in a while. It's not good, but it happens. So we need to be careful and shine the true light in the world. And if we do so with fear and trembling, if we do that with fear and trembling, we will continually re-examine ourselves. Now, the word fear in connection with God is not popular today. You ever notice that most of the time the marketing for the large-scale anti-Christian propaganda that's out there, it says, come to Faith Chapel, where nothing will ever scare you again. You'll never have to... But really, is fear an important aspect? I mean, how many of you, when you were studying the Scripture and with whoever it was that was teaching you, how many of you, when you came across the portions about the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, went, that doesn't sound too bad. I'll put up with that for a millennia and eternity. You know what? That was one of the things that drove me to the water, was fear. Fear was part of it. I'm not going to lie to you. I mean, hell does not sound like a fun place. And no matter how we try to make it happy and make it, we're going to belly up to the bar with our buddies and have some whiskey, It's not going to be like that. How many of you have ever actually been completely alone? And I mean, cell phone doesn't work. You can't get a hold of anybody. And you're lost. I've been there. You know what? I never want to do that again, much less for eternity. So you think fear has something to do with who we are, with understanding that elementary understanding of the Scripture? And you know, maybe this comes as a reaction to the hell and the fire and the brimstone preachers that came a couple of generations ago. You know what? I think really it's more this aversion to the fear of the Lord is due more to modern Christianity's going to the other extreme by softening the concepts of the judgments and that'll be handed out on that last day. You know, modern Christianity today drives me crazy because they'll preach heaven and they'll preach all the rewards and all the blessings and but if you don't believe it, it's okay. What? Can you really understand how good something is if you don't understand how bad not having it is? No. Well, I think that modern Christianity has gotten to the point where there is no place for trembling in the definition of fear. Jesus clearly taught that there was a necessity for the fear of the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This one that Kyle read earlier said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know what? There's a necessity, a need to have a proper fear and trembling before the Lord, because without it, it is unlikely that we will seriously make the effort to work out our own salvation. Because you know what? It's easy, and I've seen this with kids, I've seen this with parents, that I just wanted to follow through. You ever notice some parents, they, I guess for lack of a better term, they give them empty threats. Don't do that again, or I'm going to XYZ. And then they do that again, and XYZ is never comes. Do you think that those kids have any fear of their parents? And how about when, you know, the ones that always bug me are the ones that when I'm involved, it's like, I don't like that stuff. And I have to make sure that I don't interject myself in the situations I shouldn't be in. But you know what? Having a little bit of authority and walking like it and knowing that they're going to mean it. Mr. Wilson's a great example of this. Mr. Wilson, if you've ever had the opportunity to be in the school, Mr. Wilson's a fun-loving guy. But when he means business and he wants people to be quiet, it's quite like that. At least from what I remember. Maybe it's different now. But from what I remember, they listen. And it doesn't. Mr. Wilson doesn't have to stand up and say, "Your attention!" Mr. Wilson's got this way about him. Do you think they have a healthy fear, Mr. Wilson? They better. At least if my kids don't, they're going to have a healthy fear of me after that, that's for sure. But there is a necessity to have a proper fear and trembling of the Lord. And could this be the reason why there is so much apathy and fruitlessness in a lot of the churches today? Because not only if people don't fear hell for themselves, do you think they're going to fear it for those they love? Probably not. Well, I'm going to close there tonight. What I want you to come away with tonight is that we have an individual responsibility to shine the light. That we, in the midst of this, in the midst of this darkness that pervades our culture and our society, we have got to be those who stand, who shine the light. And that begins with us getting ourselves straight and having a proper fear and trembling of the Lord so that we can examine ourselves daily and ultimately put the good stuff in so that our character will reflect the light of Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Great God, You are mighty and awesome. You are holy. You are the one, Lord God, who has created all things from nothing. Lord, You are the one who has existed for all time, and Lord, You are such an amazing and powerful and gracious and merciful God. We thank You very much for Your continued guidance in our lives, Your continued protection. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out into the world, that we do not become less bright, but that we shine all the brighter as we go out into the world. Help us to see that the darkness that is all around us will only grow if we do not fight back. Help us to have the proper understanding of what that means, and that it is not in physical means that we wage war, but Lord God, it is through the spiritual means of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that we are able to wage war effectively for You. Lord, I thank You again so much for Christ. I pray that, as has been mentioned many times, that we do not neglect the gift of prayer that has been given to us. Pray that You help us to continually keep our eyes focused on Christ, where they need to be, and help us, Lord, to understand ultimately what our purpose is and why we're here, and help us to place the proper value on the things that are important. I thank You so much, Lord God, for Christ, for His example, for the path that He has blazed ahead of us. And I pray, Lord, that we continue to walk in His footsteps and be the light in this darkened and dying generation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn.